And but we'll start back in four verses before the verse list in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Just for review, these four verses, last four verses here, of how do I put it? They were the last four we covered in yesterday's meeting. Put it that way. They're not the last four in any chapter, but so starting with verse 12. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, he's not saying that's bad, that's good. As much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. There's the new goal. Former goal was to evangelize unbelieving Jews. The Jews require a sign, and the tongues are a sign, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. So it's unbelieving Jews that require the sign. It's changing, though. That's the impact of these three chapters. He's focusing them on edifying one another instead of the evangelism tool that tongues was originally. Edification is primary now. Focus on the spreading the understandable edifying message rather than the message of salvation in tongues, in the specific tongues that the listeners heard and understood, what they grew up learning. Jews that didn't know how to speak Hebrew, but they lived in Crete or Spain or wherever they lived, grew up with those languages. All right, next, verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, it's still okay, in other words, pray, still at the time he's writing this in Acts 19, pray that he may interpret. So he's putting a rule on it. He's narrowing it some. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And remember Romans 8:26 says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. So Paul goes on in verse 15, 1 Corinthians 14:15, and he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And we reviewed, yes, just to mention what we said yesterday, your spirit is where you pray. That's the only way to pray, is with your spirit. If you're just, rattling off the words by rote, it's not prayer. So I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. So he's saying, make it understandable for those listening, for yourself and others. I will sing with the Spirit, same thing, and I will sing with the understanding also. Then we get into today's, starting with verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, and I think we can add the parenthesis there only, he's saying, else when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. So, first thing that stands out here is there's a room in Paul's meeting, a room, or it could be in the sense of a space or a position of the unlearned, or it could be like a balcony or a side room or something where they could listen but not be in the full, part of it. But either way, there's recognition that there are unlearned people in there. I think in another place later on, he says the unsaved, unbelievers, and unlearned. But anyway, they're to minister. They're to keep in mind that those people are listening and do things that they can understand. So there is some evangelism going on in the sense that whatever they pray about or speak about should be edifying for those people too that need to learn more. Maybe they just got saved, or maybe they're not saved yet. Maybe they don't understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Those basic facts, prophesied facts, that need to be understood before you can understand how effective it was when he died for your sins and my sins. So, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And remember back what we started with the review, verse 12, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. So he's emphasizing that over and over through here. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 14:17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. In other words, why do it if nobody's going to be edified? It's commotion. It doesn't say that in the text. It sounds to me like he's saying, though. 1 Corinthians 14:18, and now Paul, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, said, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. So there's edification going on with the teaching. I missed the flow of the... Let me go back a little bit. I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. Is that... Yeah. Then 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. I'm not reading it off of the... Let me just read it off of the thing here. Off the screen. Hold on. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might... Yeah, okay. Because I had it capitalized here, and I didn't remember whether it was in the text or not, that middle part. So, speak to teach. Speak words that will help others, that will teach others. Teach others also, it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. There we go. Yeah, it's the next verse. The spiritual gift of understanding teaches others. Let's read the verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, those things that Paul said, in other words, Paul speaking to Timothy, the same things, Timothy, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we fit into that others also when we hear the message and believe it and are edified by it. And we become faithful men, able to teach others also. Well, let's look next verse here. We've referred to this several times in the past in regard to 1 Corinthians 13:11. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And remember when we were in 1 Corinthians 13:11, let's just read through that and see the connection here. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, when you read them together, let's read 14:20 again. See the connection. Brethren, be not children in understanding. In malice be children, but in understanding be men. And Paul is telling the Corinthians to grow up. Keep growing, in other words. You know, no matter what stage you're in, keep growing. He's saying that the body of Christ is past the stage of those certain spiritual gifts that were used earlier, used well by the Lord and by the Corinthians, but now God's leading into something else. That those spiritual gifts that showed Israel a sign to enable them to believe. Remember, Israel needed a sign. That's what signs were all about. That's why God invented signs. Let's look back in Exodus 4. Verse 1, we'll do 1 through, well, about 9, really, to see what's see the impact of it. And I'm going to go ahead and read here. I think you'll see just from the text, that the signs were created by God for Israel to believe, to help Israel to believe. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. There's a sign. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." Verse 6, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand in thy bosom.' And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, 'Put thine hand in thy bosom again.' And he put it into his bosom, and and he put it into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. And it shall come to pass that if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of thy of the first sign, that they will believe the," and I think there must be an idiom in here or something, or a figure of speech or a way of speaking, you know, because you can carry that series on. And if they don't believe the second sign, then they'll believe the third. But if they don't believe the third, it's a way of speaking. It's not let's go on. "Neither hearken, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the ground." So the Jew requires a sign. I guess the Jew requires many signs, because often they had signs and they still didn't believe, did they? So later in the same chapter, we see more confirmation of why God gave gifts. Look at verse 29, Exodus 4:29. "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel," verse 30 and 31, "and Aaron spake all the words of the Lord." "And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." The people believed then. "And when they had heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and what he had, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." So God invented and designed signs for the purpose of causing Israel to believe God. That's what the signs were about. That's what the tongues were about. The miracles, the casting out of demons. It was a sign to show that God was there. God was doing something. Believe on him. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:21. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that, at least for me, that changed my thinking about the signs and what Paul is doing there. Those signs, now remember, there's five different kinds of signs, but those signs that were given to the body of Christ in proximity, in nearness to the synagogue, the church, the synagogue gathering, Sabbath meeting there of Jews, they were to cause the Jews to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and risen from the dead. And then when they came into Paul's meeting, because they, if you recall, a verse that's not in the verse list, let me just pop it up there. Hold on a second. From John, one of at least three verses that say very similar things here. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So when these people, like in Corinth, when Crispus, the leader of the Jewish synagogue, when he believed that Jesus was the risen Messiah, he had to leave the synagogue. He had to, he went to Paul's meeting next door in the house joined hard to the synagogue. But that's the point, the proximity. This was the only place that the meeting, Paul's meeting, was this close to the synagogue. And this is where you have the proliferation of signs going on to cause Israel to believe, or the Jews there in the synagogue. 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law, it is written, and it's about Israel, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Saddening, isn't it? Isaiah 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me, the uncircumcised. I am found of them that sought me not. That would be the uncircumcised too. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That would be the Greeks. They weren't circumcised, but they did bless the God of Abraham, and they did bless Israel. So here again, it's the men that are given the message to speak from God. That's just the way God chose to do it. They were to have helpers, but meat for the task, but it was given to the men. Look at Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, about how God delivers his revelations. Isaiah 28, verse 9 and through 13. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the mother's breast. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So it's the Lord speaking through those tongues. It's not just confusing sounds. It's the Lord speaking, and those people understand it. So, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Verse 13, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go. And this is the history of Israel. This is what happened, especially in the Acts period. That they might go, that they might fall backward, be broken, and snared, and taken. You remember, they were diminishing all the way through Acts, from Acts 7 on to the Acts 28 there. And there are various events that pinch off their ability to receive the message any longer, either from Peter's message at the beginning or after Paul was saved and there was a remnant to be pulled out of Israel, a remnant according to the election of grace into the body of Christ instead of the prophetic remnant of the little flock there with Peter, James, and John. They had less and less chance until that chance ended in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29 there. So in Isaiah 28 here that we've just read, then verses 9 through 13, God shall teach knowledge. and make to understand doctrine, it says. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. In other words, it's progressive. They build on what God had already revealed before. God does in his word. So here in the 21st verse of 1 Corinthians 14, God said, will I speak? So to speak in tongues is to profess its teachings in other tongues, though, in other languages, that the person that does hear the other tongue wouldn't be able to hear the normal tongue, the Hebrew that was being spoken there, or whatever. You know, it's a bridge across that gap that would normally take months or years to learn the language. The Lord expedited it and let them have tongues so that they could be understood immediately. And as we saw in the previous lesson yesterday, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 to 10, all speaking in tongues is understandable to somebody present there when it's done, either directly or by interpreter. And Paul puts five limits on tongues, and he keeps channeling them into edifying, into that's the important thing that they're to be transferring into or switching into, you know, get in the gear. All right, well, let's go on to the next verse. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. just a moment, please. I'm sorry. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, signs are for a sign, not to them that believe. The believers aren't to be, you know, doing signs to each other and, you know, high-fiving, but to them that believe not. But professing, prophesying, which is professing God's word after the word was given, I mean, they did have a special gift, the prophets did, the body of Christ prophets, not talking about the prophetic prophets from back, you know, and Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and not talking about the prophets that were in the little flock church either. But God gave the body of Christ prophets, and he gave them the responsibility to acknowledge what Paul said was the commands of God, that God said something and inspired it to Paul. Paul wrote it down, or the scribes wrote it down. And that's the new word of God. I mean, we've got 13 of his epistles by that manner. So how could they do that? Well, in 13:2, 1 Corinthians 13:2, it tells us how God made them able to understand all mysteries. And so when they heard Paul preaching the mystery, they got back, they either got an impression. Today you can't have this, okay? I'm getting a conflict because people think they can hear the Spirit today by impressions, by feelings, by, you know, tears or whatever. That was the way it was. That was the way that it was back in when the Lord was giving the Word of God. Those prophets could do that if they were assigned as a prophet. But not everybody, not all are prophets, it says there in 12, I think it is, end of 12, chapter 12. So today, the reason for prophets is gone because we've got the Word of God. They were there to acknowledge that what Paul spoke was the Word of God. And so it got written down, copied, translated, multiplied, and we have it today. But we don't have the gift of prophecy to be able to determine whether it's the Word of God or not. It is the Word of God, what we've got, and you don't add to the Word of God. So that's the deal with prophets. That's the situation with those prophets that did exist at that time, and you can read about them. Just because you can read about them that they happened then, we've got, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line. We've built upon it, or the Lord has built upon it, And so we've got the Word of God today. So what is verse 22 saying? It's saying that tongues are, or tongues are not. You know, look at the three verses together. Look at, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and then 1 Corinthians 14, 22, and then 1 Corinthians 1, 22, and we'll look at them together. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is, at the time it was spoken, it was present tense, is given to every man to profit withal. And there we saw that it was given to the men in the assembly. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that which believe. And then the third verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 22. For Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So while looking at those verses, follow along. Tongues are a sign. That's a manifestation. Then from verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7, in the first verse we read, they're a manifestation or a sign to unbelieving people. 14:22, the second verse we read, unbelieving Jews. It's the Jews that require the sign. So those three verses, when you look at them together, and they're in the same context of chapter 12, 13, and 14 about the sign gifts that were given at that time and were to be used at that time for the promotion of, writing down of the Word of God and making sure that it is the Word of God. I mean, we know that Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians before 1 Corinthians, but it's not included in Scripture because it wasn't okayed by those prophets, or it wasn't what God wanted put in the Scriptures. There was, you know, I don't know why. We don't have it. We don't know what it said, so we don't know what God's reasoning, but we know that God reasons higher than we reason. So let's go to verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. You know, they did understand before. I mean, Crispus at least, you know, the leader of the synagogue, understood, believed, and came over to Paul's meeting. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So at that time, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, written in Acts 19 time period, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. It says so. Okay? But God said, with stammering lips and another tongue he would speak unto this people, unto Israel. Now, I don't know what percentage of people that claim to be speaking in tongues today are speaking to Israel. Well, yes, I do know, because Israel has been cast away. And so it's 0% that are speaking to Israel. But, you know, they're doing something from some spirit. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit he in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So at the time there he speaketh, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but God said he would speak unto this people, and Corinth was in error, leaving God's use of tongues. So, in other words, it's like one time I went to a carnival, and they had these balloons that would blow up, but you don't blow them up by hand. You turn a wheel, like a steering wheel. You spin this wheel, and you try and blow it up faster than the people beside you. And the man behind the counter there says, go slower now, slower. And then he says, now go faster. And if you're going fast, when he says to go slow, no air goes into the balloon. So you get behind by running real fast. You get behind in blowing up the balloon. You have to do just what he says, and your balloon will blow up the fastest. Well, that's the way it is with following God, and that's the way it is here. God had left tongues, not 100%, because he said not to forbid tongues, but there were these limits placed on it. So God was in the process of leaving tongues and going to edifying within the body of Christ. And the people had lagged. They hadn't moved as quickly as God was moving. So that's why I say Corinth was in error, and that they left God's use of tongues, because God had cut back and they were still trying to make it happen, you know. All right, well, let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14, 23, verse 23. If, therefore, the whole church become together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, that's the verse I was referring to before, will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, in other words, profess the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you, of a truth. Now a key verse, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Blanket statement there. All things. Now he's including what they're doing in the assembly there. Some are speaking psalms. Understandable. Some are teaching doctrine. Understandable. Some are speaking in tongues. Not understandable. Revelations, interpretation would be understandable. Revelation, I don't know. it depends on the tongue it's in, I guess. Again, edifying has become the goal, replacing evangelism of Jews in that church in Corinth. And in the history of churches in general, in that time period, I mean, Philippi, Thessalonica, they had the same type things going on, but probably not in such intensity, because they weren't as close to the synagogue as they were in Corinth. You get this detailed report and detailed instructions because they're so close to the Jews, and the signs were for the Jews. And so God used Corinth to get those signs through to that particular synagogue. It doesn't mean that it's a forever thing, just because it's the pages haven't dissolved yet and it's still in the Bible. It's reporting about that time in that situation, in the dispensation of the gospel, not in the dispensation of the grace of God. Both are in the body of Christ, but the dispensation of the grace of God is to all people, and there's no more tongues going on because Israel had been cast away by then. Blinded and cast away. You're out of the Acts period by then. Let me get a sip and we'll go to verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 14. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. So there you've got three rules right in that sentence there. It's got to be a man, it's got to be at the most three of them, and they've got to do it by course, one then the other then the other. And let one interpret. So there's there's a fourth rule right there in 1 Corinthians 14:27. So, in other words, Paul is putting rules on it to limit it down and to focus the people into the edifying. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. So that's, you know, that they had an understanding of the mysteries that Paul was relating and revealing. Christ revealed it to Paul. Paul revealed it to the people. And these prophets had an inside understanding. Let me just, I've talked about it, but I didn't actually put that verse up there that shows they had a special gift. And though I have the gift of prophecy, that's what we're talking about, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So they had an inside track on it that we don't have now. Probably in this regard, in regard to the scriptures at least, in a similar sense to the way people in that first year after Christ went back to heaven, and in the tribulation, people that are Jews, that are believing Jews, will have the unction, the anointing from on high to know all things. It says here, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. It's probably a similar thing. I don't know that, I can't find any verse that says it's the same function of the Spirit. Because, you know, you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Holy Ghost, the same person, but different functions. Holy Ghost being the outflowing of power on, especially on Israel, but also spoken of in relation to the body of Christ too in some places, and the Spirit being the inner sealer, the sealing that in the body of Christ that we have, and the inspirer of the scriptures. Well, that was both are spoken of as inspiring the scriptures. So what did we get through here? Through 29, let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Verse 30, and if anything be revealed to another, remember the context back of verse, let the prophets speak. If anything be revealed to another, he's talking about the prophets still, that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Because he had two or three there. So the first holds his peace, the second, and then the third. Verse 31, for you, ye, those 14:29, 1 Corinthians 14:29 prophets, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. There's more functions of edifying, or more elements of edifying, things you can do to help edify each other. 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets, are subject to the prophets. Okay, so the person that is a prophet in the body of Christ, the person is in control. He knows all things, and he acknowledges what Paul says, but he's in control. He's not, you know, driven wild by the prophet, and the prophet has to take over the meeting and things. You know, the prophecy, I'm trying to think of an analogy or a comparison. It would be like if you can play piano real well, it doesn't mean you have to sit there and bang out piano songs during meetings and during newscasts and all. You're in control of it, even though you've got that skill you've developed. So let's go on to 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. That's a good principle, isn't it? Whether it's the body of Christ or Israel or in daily life, you know, God isn't the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we've considered the near context of 1 Corinthians. We're going to get into a little bit of controversy here, I'm sure. But this is my take on these verses, because they all tend toward the same thing, I think, instead of being scattered. Welcome back. by the way, If you're a new person here and you want an invitation when we start, please add my name to your pal list. I send out invitations when we start the meeting at 2:30 Eastern time. So if we include, besides the near context about these verses, include 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and we get things that, well, look, it says, women learn in silence. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Notice that it doesn't say, nor to exercise authority over a man. It says, nor to usurp authority over the man. 1 Corinthians 14, that we were just at, and if we look at verses 34 to 38, to speak in tongues is to teach the doctrine being revealed. And look at who gets the revelation first. It's our apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul gets the revelation. Who also gets it then? Who acknowledges it? Remember, it's the prophets, the body of Christ prophets. They are to acknowledge that what Paul speaks were the commands of God, what God commanded him to say. And then after that, the men of the assembly get charged with it, get it spoken to them. And the women are to learn from the men then, for some reason. I'm not... I'll get to the other part later. That's I don't hold a traditional view on that, so put it that way. And I'll try and express why as we go through these verses. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, some people say that means don't let them speak in tongues, it's just the men. Well, it is just the men that we're told to speak in tongues, but I don't think that's what this is talking about here. I think it's talking about the transmission of the new doctrine that was being inspired to Paul. Let's see. Yeah, thank you. Bad prophecy. Is he telling the truth? Should we listen to it? Bad prophecy. Well, there's nobody to listen to anymore because there are no more body of Christ prophets, because their function was to receive from God what these mysteries were and this knowledge that Paul was preaching, and for them to acknowledge. That's right. What Paul is saying is right, that I've got the confirmation from God. That's right. We don't have that anymore because there's no new scripture being written. So it's written down, and we go around professing the Word of God, but... You know, if someone professes it badly, you know, says that, well, Jesus isn't really God, don't believe. If they profess something that's opposite to what the Bible teaches, don't go along with them. Counter them, in fact. All right, let me finish this this verse. I mean, I got sidetracked by my own... statement there about the women and the tongues. But let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak. Again, as I hear that, I hear it's revealing new doctrine. It's not the women's place to reveal doctrine, to discuss it back and forth after they hear it from Paul or from the prophets. It's the men that do that. And then, it goes on to say, if they have questions... We'll get to that in a verse down below here in just a minute. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So it's just the way God wanted to run his church. The rightful use of tongues involves spreading the new doctrine to be taught across language barriers. For example, you can see that happening in God's use of tongues in Israel's 12 apostles, a different type of tongues, of the five different types of tongues. But back in Acts 2, verses 4 to 8, and verse 11, you can see it happening. I'm going to read them here, so we'll hear it. And they were all... what we're looking for here is the new doctrine getting transmitted across language barriers. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling, and that's a capital S there for Spirit, so it's as the Holy Spirit of God gave them utterance. There are other spirits, but that's the Spirit when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the capital S Spirit. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So they spoke all different kinds of languages. Came back, they had to come back three times a year, remember, to Jerusalem for these festivals, or feasts, pardon me. that's where we get our word festival, but to them it was a feast. It was a religious feast. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. So it was clear and understandable to every person there. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So if there wouldn't have been a group there, nobody would have known that it was tongues. They would have just thought that they were talking to him in his language. But, you know, somebody, a Chinaman hears him speaking in Chinese, and another person listening to the same, you know, a Spaniard listening to the same person hears him in Spanish, and they can't talk to each other, but they both hear what, you know, I'm not saying that the Bible says there were Chinamen there in Acts 2. I hope you understand. I'm just saying that was the nature of the tongues, the way that they worked, that people could understand. There was nothing going on with making strange sounds. Okay, I'm not going to imitate them. I don't know what they sound like when people do it, because I don't, as you'll see as we've gone through this, I think it's extinct right now. Maybe, you know, in the tribulation it might occur again. I don't know. I don't know of any scripture that says it will, though. Let's go on. Chapter 2, verse 11 in Acts. Cretes, and it starts naming some of them, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. That God, you know, sent his son. He offered the kingdom, he was crucified, and then Peter actually offered the kingdom. When Christ was here, it was the kingdom was at hand. It was said to be at hand, not actually offered. But Peter, in his sermon there in Acts 2 and Acts 3, he actually offered, especially in Acts 3, 19 and 20 and 21, Christ will return, he says, if every one of you believe, I think it's, is that where it says, and are baptized, believe and repent, one of those three went together, I think. Well, let me look it up. That's 19, 3, 19, 20. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Thank you. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, he would have come back there in 34 AD. That would have been his second coming. And, you know, that would have, it would have changed somewhat. I assume it would have changed the tribulation period somewhat. Or else the tribulation facts were all written knowing that they would not receive the Christ back. We can't second guess. But anyway, and the heavens are still holding them. They must receive, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution, which would have happened had he come back. But we're waiting for him now. We're not waiting as much as others will be, because we'll be gone by the time he actually comes. He comes to the air to catch us up, and then comes later, at least 7 years later, for to end up the tribulation period and clean up and take over on earth. So, but it says that they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. The validation of the new doctrine was to be left to the apostles and prophets, and the speaking of it to this people, Israel, was by the men. It said in the Old Testament, it said it here in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I don't see that it's saying Adam was not in transgression for eating the fruit, but, you know, she was the first, I guess. But anyway, they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 35 in 1 Corinthians 14, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Again, learning this new doctrine that was given to Paul and acknowledged by the prophets, taught by the teachers, taught to the men were to carry it and to spread it to the women. The women are given duties too that men don't have. You know, the men have some duties the women don't have. The women are to teach younger women. The women are to bring up the next generation. What an important job to bring up the whole next generation, the children, in the church, in the body of Christ. So it says if they would learn anything, and to learn, it has to do with something being taught. So there's some communication there again. So let's go on to verse 36. We're working our way through. We'll be through in, looks like, three or four more verses. And that'll complete it. Verse 36, what? Came the word of God out from you? And we'll see in the next verse, he's talking to the prophets here that did have understanding of all mysteries and did have the right and the duty to acknowledge which things that Paul spoke were to be considered inspired word of God and written down and stored, copied. Came the word of God out from you, or came it to you only? So there was a plurality of them, the prophets. A definition of prophecy, the prophets were not the source of the revelation. They were they weren't the inspired writer like Paul. Well, let's look further in the next verse. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. There's their job. Let them acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God. So, definition of prophecy. Body of Christ prophets were to acknowledge that the inspired writer, Paul, spoke God's word. That's what it says there in verse 37. Going on to verse 38, let if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And I'm not sure how they translated that. I take ignorant to mean ignorer. An ignorer, not somebody that wasn't informed. That reminds me of the... Let me get through this verse here, the next couple verses, before I go to jokes. verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And at that stage, it's negative, but it's not a law to not speak with tongues anymore. And then verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, in their proper sequence of events. So, and that concludes the study, as I've got it so far anyway, my current understanding on those three chapters about the purpose of spiritual gifts.